Their word is an obligation for us to follow. مفترض الطاعة. And whatever they say is the word of the Prophet and the word of Allah, and so on and so forth. The Shia of the Ahlul Bayt, this was the first time for them to experience the imamah of a, what we would call a child. It seems like a child, an eight-year-old. Right, an eight-year-old boy becomes the imam of the Muslimin. There are other, there have been cases where in other cultures, other ideologies, suddenly a child becomes a king. Okay. The ruler becomes, or a child becomes the ruler. And so one may think that there's some similarities there. What I want to talk about is related to that a little bit. Every time we discuss Imam al-Jawad, one of the important aspects to remind ourselves is this. We don't believe in the imamah of the Ahlul Bayt simply because of lineage. We don't believe in the imamah of Imam al-Jawad as an eight-year-old simply because he's the only child of Imam al-Ridha. I don't know if we've heard or not, but Imam al-Ridha did not have a child until later in his life, to the extent that some of the Shia were worried. They went to the Imam, they said, what are we going to do for the next Imam? Sooner or later, this is going to happen, and we're going to have a next Imam or not. The Imam said, don't worry, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to send the next Imam. It was later in his life, and this is the only child that apparently Imam al-Ridha had. We don't believe in the imamah of Imam al-Jawad simply because he is the only male child of Imam al-Ridha. It's not simply because of that. The reason why we accept and we believe in the imamah of Imam al-Jawad is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this eight-year-old not an ordinary, average person. Again, when you compare, because you see some similarities, not simply because the lineage is there. It has nothing to do with royal families and what have you. Some of the cultures that we have in regards to those related to the Prophet is very similar to the royal family type of culture. That's not Islamic. Okay, that is not Islamic. Imam al-Jawad is a person that although he's 8 years of age, people who are much older than him are inferior to him in terms of their wisdom, in terms of their knowledge, in terms of their spiritual advancement, in terms of knowing how to lead the ummah during that very crucial and important period of time after Imam al-Ridha salawatullah wa salamuhu alayh. Imam al-Jawad is not an ordinary person. He is something special. Recite salawat, please. It's interesting to see some examples of people who realize this. And if we're able to understand their conditions, able to understand their ability to understand this, as we are in a different condition. We are studying this, reading this, hearing about this, thinking about this as something of the past. It's a story for us. It's history for us. Not in the real sense of the world, meaning Imam al-Jawad is not history. Imam al-Jawad is alive in the true sense of the word, not the physical type of life, and all of that's there. But unfortunately, because of our limitations, our deficiencies. This is the way it is. And that's exactly what we're talking about, the deficiencies of those who are dealing with these circumstances. One of the relatives of Imam al-Jawad is Ali ibn Ja'far, okay, the son of Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi, who was raised, he was only a child when his father Imam al-Sadiq passed away. Imam al-Kadhim raised him. So imagine this, he lives throughout and is raised by Imam al-Kadhim. And during the imamah of Imam al-Ridha, he is following that imam. Imam al-Ridha passes on, and this man obviously is now older in his age. He was already the uncle of Imam al-Ridha. Now Imam al-Ridha passes on, he is martyred. Imam al-Jawad is an 8-year-old. How do you, and this is a man that's asked questions from Imam al-Kadhim, okay? Meaning that he's the student of Imam al-Kadhim. He wasn't only physically raised by Imam al-Kadhim. He had knowledge of the religion. We have a book of Ali ibn Ja'far. There's a book that is consisting of the questions that he asked from his brother, Imam al-Kadhim, and the answers to those questions. So he's knowledgeable. He's someone that knows the religion. He's not an average person. He's got the lineage. He's got the lineage. How does he deal with it? There's an account that says Ali ibn Ja'far was in a session in a number of his, I guess, disciples, students, people who respected him. He was a important figure. They were sitting in his presence. Imam al-Jawad walks in, and he's an 8-year-old. These people, for whatever reason, are not acquainted. They don't know Imam al-Jawad. As soon as he enters, Ali ibn Ja'far stands from his position. He's sitting in, if this would be the gathering here, if this seat is the seat that an important figure would sit in, he would be sitting here. He stood up, he moved towards Imam al-Jawad, brought him and put him where he was seated, and sat before him as a student sits before his teacher. Okay. The people that were in his presence, they said, I'm not sure if this part of it, I'm not sure if they said it in that session or after the imam left. They said to him, you know, what was this treatment that we saw? What type of behavior was this? You're an old man. He's a young boy. His response is interesting. This is something for us to learn. He said, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prefers this face, this young face without any beard, over this gray beard, who am I to contest that? Okay. See the understanding. Now, he's not a ma'asum, he's not an imam. He's someone, though, that we learn from this. Imam al-Jawad, he's 8 years old, but he is more knowledgeable, more wise, more spiritual, more capable of leading the ummah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives that responsibility to this 8-year-old. Are we willing to accept that? Ali ibn Ja'far did. He accepted that imam. He realized some of the other cases that we have. We have a case, Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya, the uncle of Imam Zain al-Abidin. After Karbala, he claimed Imam. Imam Zain al-Abidin had to come and tell him, look, uncle, with all due respect, you're not the Imam. I am the Imam. I have that responsibility. And still he had issues. I think we've gone over that character a number of times. Even after that, Abu Khalid al-Kabuli coming to Medina, he is drawn to the circles of Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya. He thinks Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya is the leader of the true leader of the Muslimin, the son of Amir al-Mu'mineen. After Imam al-Husayn, first it was Imam al-Hasan, then Imam al-Husayn, now it's this individual. He spent years with him until he asked him the question very seriously with a couple of others. He said, by Allah, I ask you, are you the Imam? He said, no, the way you ask that question, I can't say yes. No, I'm not. He still claimed it. Ali ibn Ja'far is someone who submitted to the Imam of an Imam who was 8 years of age. We have trouble, brothers and sisters. I want to talk about this just briefly. We've talked about the position of the Ahlul Bayt and what we need to see of that and realize that, yes, Imam al-Jawad, even before age 8, it didn't have to be at age 8, even before then. He has that knowledge, he has that spirituality, he was an Imam, but as long as his father was alive, he followed the living Imam, which was Imam al-Ridha. Otherwise, the conditions and the qualities are there. We've talked about that before. Sometimes the task that we are given, the obligation that we are given, in terms of submitting to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in regards to other fellow human beings, we have trouble with that. And different things become excuses. We've all heard, when Ali ibn Abi Talib was to be the Imam after the Prophet, some of the comments that were made is that he's too young. People will not listen to him. He was 33 years of age. He's too young. People are not going to listen to him. These are excuses. The issue of giving in to the command of listening to someone, another human being, whatever they say in the context of God's rules, this is something we have to work on. We need to work on. It wasn't only the case of Ali ibn Abi Talib that people had trouble accepting the leadership of. During the life of the Holy Prophet, the last battle that he sent people on, the last mission that a lot of people didn't go, was Osama bin Zayd. Osama bin Zayd was an 18-year-old. The Holy Prophet appointed him as a commander. He said, you need to fight under the command, the leadership of this 18-year-old. Who needs to go? People who are in their 50s. People who are in their 60s. People who have numerous experiences of war. The Prophet said, he is your commander. Okay. One of the reasons people didn't go, they had trouble, is because he's too young. They didn't want, and that's an excuse. That's an excuse. When prophets were sent, look at the Quran. When prophets are sent by Allah, one of the reasons that people had trouble following them is because those people didn't want to submit to the command of this human being, this other human being. So why did God send a human being? Why didn't he send an angel? God said, I want to send a human being. If you guys were angels, I would send angels. I'm going to send a human being. And I choose who it is. The Jews went to their prophet. They said, can you appoint a commander for us to go and fight these Goliath? The Prophet said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has appointed Talut, or Saul in English they call him. I said, why him? we're better than him. Allah said, this person, you need to submit to this person. He chooses. This is not limited to the examples I'm giving. You see, from the Quran, we have in regards to prophets, we have in regards to non-prophets. That prophets say, you need to follow this person. People have trouble. The general idea that is not limited to prophets or imams, the idea is this, from our end, us as slaves, servants, as the property of Allah. Allah says, I want you to follow the command, the words of this person. Are we willing to follow that? Whether it's an imam, a commander appointed by the imam, it is a prophet, a commander or a leader appointed by a prophet, by an imam or by whatever divine person, whether it's an imam or a prophet, are we willing to give in to that? Are we willing to submit to that? Recite a salawat, please. Some of those who identify themselves as ulama, as even maraja, and unfortunately they have a problem with the leadership, or they had a problem with the leadership of Imam Khomeini, or they had a problem with the leadership currently of Ayatollah Khamenei. The reason isn't that they don't believe or they don't see that Wilayatul Faqih is clearly a teaching of the Imams, a teaching of Islam. The Imams have said, when we are not around, you have got to refer to jurists that have these qualities. It's not because they don't see that. It's not because they don't understand that. Problem is, I don't want to give in to that. We had the opposite too, of course. We had ulama. We had Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr, a good example. All these different people we can mention on either side of that. He's not Iranian. He's at a younger age. What he's been able to accomplish in terms of his fiqh, his usul, the material he's been able to present, would have made him, if he had not controlled his nafs, if he had not trained himself, should have caused him to at least not tell his students, especially those who moved over to the Islamic Republic or Iran at the time. It was before the revolution had succeeded. He wouldn't have told them to follow Imam Khomeini. Look at what he says to his students. He doesn't say, these are his students, all right? He doesn't tell, well, you know, inshallah he's doing good, but, you know, let's continue with our... He says, melt in Imam Khomeini the way he has melted in Islam. This is a mujtahid that sees the truth, and because he's trained his nafs, he has no resistance against it. He says, no, melt in him. He doesn't melt in me, melt in... no, all, everyone, respected, melt in him. Whatever he says. Okay. Whatever he says. Ayatollah Araki would bend down. This is one of the maraja, a peer of Imam Khomeini. Very humble guy. Very humble person. I don't know if you remember, but after Ayatollah Gulpaygani, from that generation of maraja, he was the last one that was alive, lived a very long life, he would bend down and kiss Imam Khomeini's hand. That is not something that is you don't hear that. Forget about maraja. Ulama at a higher caliber, they wouldn't do something like that. Not because it's not due, but because unfortunately, al-Araki would bend down and kiss Imam Khomeini's hand. Push everybody, follow Imam Khomeini. When the nafs is not there, you see what Islam says during the time of the occultation. If you have a person that is capable, it's not only ijtihad, whatever mujtahid, just because you know they have ijtihad, now they get, no, there's leadership conditions that need to be there. This person clearly has them. Everybody said this revolution cannot succeed with the leadership of this man. It did succeed. They overthrew the government that was supported by the superpower of the time. Well, clearly he knows how to lead. So he's got those conditions. He's not a coward. He has all the conditions that are there. You see that? The hadith in the absence of the imam, you need to refer to that person. Okay, he said, no resistance. No resistance. Whatever he says. Whatever he says. That is our obligation. That's what we've been told. Whoever brings whatever excuse, they're excuses. They're excuses. Oh, he doesn't live here. He doesn't know this, the conditions here. All of these are excuses. All of these are excuses. You think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who said during the time of the occultation, you need to refer to these people, to people with these conditions, and we find one that is at that level. You think he didn't know this? What do we think? Think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't know this? The imams didn't know this? We have something in us that we have trouble accepting the rule, the commands to give. And I think of something, another person thinks we need to do it differently. I have trouble accepting that person's word. Well, we've got to correct this in us. Why is it that I have resistance in me in accepting their word? Is it really divine? Is there a logical reason? Is there an explanation? Or is it simply that I don't want to accept somebody else's word? I want to do what I want to do. And this is the problem. Shaitan, Iblis, he was willing to worship Allah. When it came to another person, and especially since he's made out of clay, his body is not made out of energy the way Iblis is, he's got trouble with that. I got trouble with that. I can't do that. He's another race. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does he say? That's the important thing. What does he say? If he says this, which he does, gotta follow him. Everything else is an excuse. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of the Imam of our time, that he hastens the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us become true and close companions of the Imam of our time. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he helps all those who are helping his cause, especially those putting their lives on the line. Ulama, maraja, and also our leader, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins, forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have passed away. We ask Allah to grant all of us and all believers worldwide their hajat, their needs, their requests. We ask Allah to relieve all those who are suffering from hardships, difficulties, illnesses. And we ask Allah to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. Bin Nabi wa Allah, rahim Allah man qara al-fatihata ma'as-salawat.